Well, good morning. I'm going to resume our study this morning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24, 25. I should know, I've looked at all week. Chapter 25. Kind of a fragmented chapter at first glance, dealing with Abraham's death, the disposition of descendants, and then the narrator proceeds rather quickly to his grandchildren, to Esau and Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah were childless for about 20 years. We're going to get to that. And whereas Abraham and Sarah were childless in the land for about 25 years, Abraham and Sarah had about 11, 12 chapters describing their life over those 25 years. Isaac gets one chapter that's totally devoted just to his life. So the narrative is moving rather quickly here and getting us down to Esau and Jacob. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. Before I do, I too want to just turn to God for a minute. Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you that you speak to us, that you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we pray that as we read your word together, as we stay together, that we would gain not just knowledge, Lord, but that, that you would change our hearts. Lord, we pray again for the teaching of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 25. Now Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimron and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Six sons. Keturah is probably one of the least heard of people in Abraham's life. We have these verses devoted to her right here. There, she's mentioned again in 1 Chronicles. We really don't know where she falls into the chronological events. There are some commentators that speculate that she falls much earlier in Abraham's life. I tend to suspect that she doesn't come into Abraham's life until after Sarah's death, the way the passage reads out. It's as you read through this genealogy here, it's about all you get is a genealogy. She bore six sons, they had children, and then it closes, all these were the sons of Keturah. It never says that they're Abraham's sons, it says they're the sons of Keturah. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, there it is. Chapter 1, a couple more pages. One more page. One of these days I may learn to use bookmarks. First Chronicles, chapter 1, and verse 28 says the sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. And these are their genealogies, and it gives a genealogy of Ishmael. And you get down to verse 32, and it says, the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine. Again, the sons are never named as Abraham's sons, they're named as Keturah's sons. Whereas Isaac and Ishmael both are. And I think the difference is, between them, is when Keturah's sons, Abraham knew that these sons were not the inheritors of the covenant, the inheritors of the promise. When Ishmael was born, I think Abraham had this idea that Ishmael was going to be the one that carried forward the covenant that Abraham had been promised. And in fact, when God comes 13 years later to promise Isaac, we looked at this, Abraham says, let Ishmael live before you. We already have a son. Let him be the one, because I don't think Sarah's going to have a kid at this point. She's past that age. And God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be through Sarah that your descendants will be made. Through Sarah the covenant will come. But Ishmael had that status in Abraham's mind for 13 years or so. And Ishmael is named as Abraham's son throughout Genesis, except for that one chapter where he's disinherited, and we covered that. Keturah's sons, on the other hand, are never named that way. I think they come after Isaac was born, and Abraham knows these are not the children who are going to be inheritors of the promise. And so we have in verse 6, it says, for the sons of his concubines, to the sons of Keturah, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. And so as these sons grow and mature, Abraham gives them a settlement, maybe a small herd, sack of gold, whatever. Sounds like they get a little bit more than Isaac got in a few loaves of bread and a couple of skins of water. I mean, more than Ishmael, I'm sorry. More than Ishmael got a few loaves of bread and a couple of skins of water. And he gives them a settlement, and he sends them off, but they're to have no inheritance. They get what he's giving them while he's still alive. They get no inheritance. They are not the inheritors of the promise, inheritors of the covenant. And that's very clear. And so he moves them. They move eastward out of the land of promise because, A, they're not inheritors of the promise, and, B, that also separates them from the Canaanites who are destined for destruction. They're still Abraham's descendants. They still get that blessing of becoming one of the nations that he is the father of. But they do not get the blessing of being part of the covenant promise. So they're sent eastward out of the land, and indeed by the names and the tribes, and as we see them tracked through Scripture, these descendants settle in the Transjordan area, what is now the nation, we know now as the nation of Jordan and Syria, and a little bit into the Arabian Peninsula. So he sent them eastward. But we skip verse 5. It says, now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Isaac is the inheritor of everything. But the sons of Keturah are giving gifts while he's still living. And what's going on here? Why do we care? Why do we care? I mean, because that's the thing. I read a passage like this. It's like, well, these kids are born. They move off. But why do we care? You know, and what the narrator is doing for us is he's saying that, but he's focusing our attention on where the promise is going. Abraham had other children. He had Ishmael. He had these other sons. They are not the promise. But Isaac is where it's all going to come down to. And what the narrator is doing is highlighting Isaac's role in Abraham's life by contrasting what these other children are not getting. And so then these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied, and he was gathered to his people. We get Abraham's obituary. Lived to be 175 years old. He's contented with his life. He looks back and he recognizes that God has blessed him, that God has given him a family, God has given him an inheritance. It's the kind of place I think we all would like to be when we get to the end of our life. And he was gathered to his people. One of the few instances in Genesis where, you know, most would say so-and-so had lived this many years, had sons, and he died. Gathered to his people gives that sense of that life after death, which isn't often talked about in Genesis or in the Old Testament in general. Obviously, it doesn't mean he was buried with his people, because he was buried, next sentence tells us, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There, Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. So gathered to his people, again, it doesn't refer to where he's buried, that he's buried with his ancestors. It refers to the thought that we often, as come today, after death, you join your ancestors. And they don't have the for the revelation that we have now, understanding of life after death, wasn't specifically revealed yet at this point. And so it was their common way of referring to dying. And we still see this common in our culture today. Whenever anybody dies, well, he's with his family, he's with his, you know, if they were widower, he's with his wife or his husband. Whether true or not, based on our knowledge of salvation and end result now, it's still, people talk about it that way in our culture. I think it's interesting that Isaac and Ishmael together buried him in the cave. It tells us that Abraham maintained a relationship with Isaac beyond the point in time when he sent him out, and Isaac was about 15. Ishmael, I'm sorry. Thank you, Susan. that Ishmael and Isaac buried him together, that Abraham maintained that relationship with Ishmael after Ishmael was sent out. Probably more so after Sarah died, just knowing human relationships. That Abraham loved Ishmael. That was made clear when the birth announcement of Isaac came. Abraham loved Ishmael. Ishmael lived before you. When Sarah said, you know, send out this slave woman and her son, Abraham stopped. He went back to God and he said, God, do I really have to do this? Is there another way? Because he had a love for Ishmael. And I think he conveyed that to Ishmael. And I think that shows up here because Ishmael comes back to bury, to Abraham's funeral with Isaac. And together they bury Abraham. I have to be careful to keep my name straight. I'm getting confused in my mind. Talking too fast. I don't think it's because Ishmael and Isaac were friendly. I think they had an antagonism there. But I think death often brings together families who are antagonistic for the purposes of honoring the dead. And I think we see this in Abraham's death, that Isaac and Ishmael came together because of Abraham's love for Ishmael and Ishmael's for Abraham, not because Isaac and Ishmael got along. And so Abraham is buried in the field he purchased. That first down payment in the land of promise. And it came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac lived by Beer Lahairoi. Of all the places where Abraham journeyed, Abraham stayed a lot of time near Hebron by the Oaks of Mamre, where he was buried. He lived a lot in the land of Abimelech. He had stayed a long time at Beersheba, Beer Lahairoi, the well where God met Hagar, the well named after Hagar's encounter with God, where Hagar gave God the name Elroy, the God who sees, and therefore called the name of that well where God met her, Beer Lahairoi. There, Isaac chooses to settle, not Ishmael. But we would expect if either of the two sons to settle, we would expect Ishmael, right? But this is where Isaac chooses to settle. And in some way, I think he's sending a message to Ishmael, the land is mine. Even this well where God met your mom is part of my land. But nonetheless, God blessed Isaac. The blessing, the covenant blessing, carries down to Isaac. But before we move on to Isaac's story, we do have to finish up Ishmael's story. Verse 12, now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. Notice, unlike Keturah's sons, Ishmael's called Abraham's son. Noted that he was born of Hagar the Egyptian, not of Sarah. But he is called Abraham's son. Again, I think that goes back to that relationship that he had with Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names. in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadad, and Tema, Jeter, Mafish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages and by their camps. 12 princes, according to their tribes. Jacob is going to have 12 sons that become the leaders of 12 tribes. Ishmael, generation earlier on that branch of the family, has his 12 sons. Remember Nahor, Abram's brother, had 12 sons. It seems to be a reflection of a completeness of family, of inheritance in Genesis. I'm not saying we need 12 sons to have a complete family, okay? We obviously didn't. It was a cultural thing. In my Lewis L'Amour novels that I'm so fond of, Lewis L'Amour picked up kind of a cultural thing. When his heroes often get to the end of their story, there's a paragraph at the end, and I had 6 tall sons to carry my coffin to bury me when I died. You know, it was kind of a thought. And that thought there was, I had a complete family. I had people to carry on my name. And so that's the thought here. Ishmael had his 12 sons, 12 princes, 12 tribes. Because if you remember, Ishmael was also a son of promise. Not the same promise, not the promise. But in response to Abraham's prayer, in response to Hagar's distress in the wilderness, God said, yes, I will also bless Ishmael. I will make of him a great nation as well. And telling us here that Ishmael had 12 sons that became 12 princes of 12 tribes reminds us that God is keeping his promise, that God does remember Ishmael. And so these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. And they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes to Assyria, basically the Arabian Peninsula. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. He settled in hostility to all of his brothers. Yeah, I don't think he and Isaac got along. I don't think he got along with the sons of Keturah. But this too is the fulfillment of what God spoke to Hagar back in chapter 15. God said in verse 12, he says, he will be a wild donkey man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. So we see God's promise, God's prophecy, both promise and prophecy fulfilled in the life of Ishmael. And so then we can move in verse 19. These are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. The author of Genesis has stayed true to his pattern. We've dealt first with the non-chosen lines, just as in Genesis 3, we dealt first with the line of Canaan, and then we went to the line of Seth. And in Genesis chapter 10, we dealt first with the lines of Ham and Japheth, and then we went to the line of Shem, through which Abraham came. So now, he's kept the pattern. We've dealt first with the non-chosen lines of Abraham through Keturah and through Ishmael. And now we're to Isaac. And we're using the form of these are the generations of. That's telling us we're beginning a new chapter, a new life, a new focus. And we're going to talk about the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Just as Sarah was barren, she was barren for the first 65 years of her life when they moved to the promised land. She spent 25 years of her life barren in the promised land. So Rebekah spends 20 years. We'll get the years later and a few verses down. We'll find out how old Isaac was when his sons were born. So Rebekah also struggles with infertility. Unlike Abraham, Isaac and Rebekah don't turn to the concubine, don't turn to the handmaiden. Perhaps because Abraham's still alive here. Our narrator gave us these things a little bit out of order because he wants to change the focus of the story. But if you add up the years, Abraham dies when the twins are 15 years old. And so perhaps because Abraham's still alive, Isaac knows this family history and can talk to his father about this. Abraham says, that's not the route you want to go. And perhaps Abraham remembers, you know, I had this encounter with Abimelech, and God closed up the wombs of Abimelech's family. And then God had me pray, and then all those ladies were able to have children again. Perhaps he learns from the family history. Regardless, after 20 years, Isaac turns to God, he prays. And God answers, and Rebekah, his wife, conceives. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And I want to ask, I asked Susan this last night. Because it says, and the children struggled within her. I want to ask, if you don't have ultrasounds, and you don't have stethoscopes to your heartbeats, ladies, how do you know you're going to have twins? You who've had children, how do you know you're going to have twins? Yeah, you don't. But Rebekah has these two kids inside of her fighting with one another. Now, I do know because I don't know what it feels like to have a child move inside of you. That's pretty obvious, okay? Some of you know that as well. I do know that every so often, Susan go, oh, and they say, well, that one kind of hurt. You know, that kick, that elbow, whatever it was. That one kind of hurt. Imagine that only you have two. What's it going to be like then if you have two kids inside of you who are not just moving, they're actually fighting with one another? Yeah. Yeah, she had an unusual troubled pregnancy. I don't think she knew they were twins at this point. She knew that this just didn't feel right. She said, God, if this is a blessing, it sure doesn't feel like one. And so she goes to God. She says, there's something wrong here. What's wrong? And God said to her, two nations are in your womb. And two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger. Against all convention, the older child is the one who inherits. The older child is the one who becomes the nation. The younger child is just the younger son. We see this in our, even in our royalty today. I mean, you look at what's going on with English royalty right now. You have King William, or Prince William. Okay, King Charles, Prince William. You have King Charles, you have Prince William, the eldest son, the heir to the throne. You have Prince Harry, who didn't get along so well with Prince William and is now exiled to America and wants to get back in with good grace of the family, but it's not happening. You know, it's the older child who's the heir, the older child who gets the privilege. And God says, it's going to be the younger. It's going to be the younger because it's going to be my work. It's not going to be the natural course of events. It's going to be my work. You're going to see my hand moving. And so her days to be delivered were fulfilled. Behold, there were twins in her womb. She didn't have an ultrasound to confirm they were twins. She didn't have. All she had was God's word for it and all this extra movement. And there were twins in her womb. And the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. The picture here is he came with a fur coat. That's the picture. I mean, babies are coming out. I mean, they might have a head of hair, but that's about it. Yeah. He came out like he was wearing a fur coat all over. And they named him Esau, which etymologically, yeah, you trace the connection of the words, is related to the word hair. It's named after hair. And afterwards, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Strictly defined, he who grabs the heel. Connotatively defined as the one who deceives, one who supplants, one who connives. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. So there we have the 20 years between the time they got married and the time the kids were born. And when the boys grew up, Esau, the hairy one, became a skillful hunter. The last skillful hunter we had was Nimrod, the founder of the religions of Babylon. He became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents that were peaceful. Conveys a sense of not only peaceful, but honest, trustworthy, innocent. Well, this isn't exactly who Jacob's going to be. It also maybe conveys a sense of refined, a homebody, somebody who's more cultured. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. Isaac lets his passion for food influence how he treats his children. And so he chooses a favorite. Isaac goes out and hunts. He brings me the food I like. He's my favorite. But Rebekah loved Jacob, the boy that stayed at home, that learned to cook. We all who have multiple kids, I think, realize relative at some point, you know, I connect better with one child than I do with another. This child thinks like I think, and I understand where they're coming from. That child, I don't know where that child came from. That child is, I don't know how that child is my kid, you know, because they think so differently. And some, we realize that we connect better with some kids than others. We don't necessarily love them more. I know in my family there are some of my children I connect better with than others. I understand. You know, they don't even have to talk and I know what they're thinking. The other ones explain it to me. I'll get there. Explain it to me. You know, but I don't love the one that I connect with better than I love the ones that I have to struggle to understand. Isaac and Rebecca took that, I connect with you, and turned it into a favoritism. I connect with you, you're it. You know, I don't care what happens to him, you're it. This went beyond just, I connect with you better. This is, I love you more. And they each had their favorite. Isaac had Esau, Rebecca had Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. He was ravenous. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me devour that red. Yeah, I took some liberties. But essentially, that's what the text is saying. He's saying, let me gulp down some of that stuff you have there. That red stuff. He didn't call it by name. He didn't call it stew. He didn't call it soup. Called it by color. You know, when we were first married, within the first year, Susan cooked something that was really, she cooks everything really good, okay? She's a good cook. But there's a particular meal she cooked something that I don't even remember what it was. It was probably a curry of some sort. And I said I'd eat it, and I really enjoyed it. I said, you know, this is really good stuff. And I got a pretty good lecture. My food is not stuff. You call my food by name. If you can't call my food by name, you will cook for the next year. I learned to call food by name. You know. She said, you don't call food stuff. Esau, you know, the language here, it's coarse in English. It's coarser in Hebrew. He's coming across very vulgar, very coarse, very unrefined. You know, that word translated swallow, you know, and later the word for ate are often words used of how animals eat. He came out looking like he had a fur coat. He's behaving in very animalistic fashion in this passage. Please let me have some of that red, for I am famished, I'm starving. And therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. His name was called red. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Boy, that's brazen, right? Go. I want a bowl of soup. What are you going to give me for it? I don't know, your birthright sounds about right. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. Boy, he's really hungry. He's going to starve to death if he doesn't get this bowl of soup right now. What good is my birthright? I'm going to die if I don't eat right now. Is he really? No. But he's driven by his passions. And Jacob said, well, first swear to me. So basically, Esau says, my birthright's not going to be good. I'm going to die if I don't get you some of your soup. So go ahead. And Jacob says, well, first swear to me. This is going to be official. This is going to be legal. It's not going to be something you can go back on later. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. It wasn't even a meat stew. It was a vegetarian stew for the great hunter. And he ate and drank. Again, the terms here are those that you probably use of an animal drinking out of the trough. And rose and went on his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't hold it in any kind of honor. He didn't think much of it. He didn't think for the future. He lived in the moment. It didn't matter. The narrator here is giving us a couple of things. He's giving us God's purpose and God's design, for one. Before they're born, God said, Jacob will be the one who is the inheritor of the promise. But he doesn't let the children be born until after Isaac turns to him. They have to recognize God's role in carrying out his design. So we see God moving, we see God directing. We also see him requiring his people to recognize that they don't do it on their own, that they rely on him. And for a nation that's between Egypt and Canaan, they see that God has chosen them, but that God requires that they serve him. That God requires that they recognize their reliance on him, as Isaac had recognized his reliance on God before God gave him children, as Esau did not recognize his reliance on God and lost his birthright. Also shows us the danger. This passage also speaks to us of the danger of living by our passions. Isaac, through his passion for stew, made Esau, who was prophesied not to be the heir. And we'll see this carried out, this theme carried out in the next chapter. Isaac was trying to make Esau, put Esau in that place that was rightly Jacob's according to the prophecy. We see Esau living by his passions, throwing away his birthright. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even after outwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Esau stands as a warning to us. Jacob will have his own issues later. But the narrator right now isn't interested in telling us about Jacob's flaws. Jacob, they aren't mentioned in this passage. That'll come. Right now, Esau is our warning. a man who is governed by his passions, unbridled to the point he gave away his birthright because he was going to starve to death if he didn't get one bowl of soup. So it's a contrast between are you going to rely on God or are you going to be governed by your passions? Let's pray. Father, a sobering passage, Lord, a warning, but also a promise. Lord, we come before you recognizing that you have promised to be with us if we when we turn to you. Not that life will be easy, that everything will be good, but that you will walk with us. Lord, we pray that we would yield ourselves to your Spirit, Lord, and not to be governed by our own passions. Lord, we pray that we would walk in service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.